In.
I'm just getting a hold of things there
for God. It's really important to have that affirmation going on, and confirmation. We're going to start in Samuel 14, verse 16. We've been there for a few weeks. It's been, to me, it's been a gold mine of parallel pictures, you know what I'm saying? It's been a gold mine of just, they're so relative to our lives, always. Just so we don't get confused taking up, Jonathan had the battle, remember? And he had a victory, Saul sitting at the camp with everybody. Verse 16, chapter 14, in 1 Samuel. It says, now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to those the people who were with him, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. While Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. There's a couple of things to understand. And again, talk about relative. At this point, when Saul says, bring the ark of God here, they would bring the ark for, you know, different ideas that God was coming into the camp to seek God's presence. And really, this is what he's doing. He's seeing this commotion. He's trying to get a bearing on what's going on, really. So he asks for the Ark of God. He's got the high priest with him, or he's got the priest with him, and they're going to seek God out. But this is what's interesting, because in the little lines, a bunch of stuff is shifting, a bunch of stuff is changing. Saul seeks God. God's already moving. Here's the weird thing. God had already begun. He's already dealing with Jonathan. He's already dealing with his armor bearer. So it's funny. Saul's behind the curve of learning. Saul's behind the movement of God. Saul is really a day late and a dollar short. God is moving. He hasn't heard it. I don't think he really wanted to know it. Here's the interesting thing. God will show you he's moving, and if you want to follow him, he will give you a victory, and you have to find out where he's going. We spend many times in our life, even as Christians, asking God about us, asking God about our problems, asking God about things, but many times, seek first the kingdom of God first, and the rest will be added to you. The principle you need to live by is that really God's business is critical, it's crucial. Many times, the answer, even emotionally, to the things that we're dealing with is first find out what God's doing. We cannot come to the Lord and kind of say, you know what? I've got this to deal with, and Lord, I can't possibly pay attention to your movement because of this. This is happening to me, and I'm troubled, and this is happening to me. What so many times happens, and we all do it, I did it myself. We get so focused on our own problems, our own life, our own deficits, our own this, our own sadness, our own, you know, whatever it is. We, in a funny sense, really believe that we're going to put ourselves on hold in the kingdom of God and going to ask him to really help us first. And then when he helps us first, then we're going to go do something for him. I say this, I believe, factually, but I say it even prophetically, that God wants us to know there are times where really it's about his kingdom first. And as you begin to take care of God's business, God will begin to take care of your business. Otherwise, we get so self-consumed, we get so self-absorbed, we just become Christian narcissists where we really don't care about the heart of God. There are times God means to come and he wants you to do something. It's not that he's looking at your life or the problems therein. It's that regardless of that, he has something to do. And he wants to know that regardless of what problems you're having, Will you step out in faith? Will you do his bidding? Will you not wait until he makes you feel better to step out? In this case, Saul is both afraid. In this case, Saul is not getting a hold of things. He's behind it. He calls for the ark, but God has already made his mind up, is with Jonathan and his armor bearer. I want you to think about this, guys. He's already having the victory. Now, the thing that Saul does, he wants to find out who's missing, because he wants to know who's doing this. Then he finds out it's Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, God causes confusion in the camp of the enemy. Now, I don't know what it was this week, but as I was reading this, as I was working on this, the Spirit of God definitely prompted it to my heart to take a look at it. Just to, in a way, he was like just saying, you know, I can cause confusion in the camp of the enemy. I can even turn their swords one against the other, and they will fight each other instead of fighting you. I want you to think how bizarre this is. They look, and the Philistines are trying to fight each other. And as they're focusing on fighting each other, Jonathan and his armor bearer go in there and they destroy them. God can put you in an advantage. Whatever situation you're dealing with, he can put you in an advantage. Okay? Could even cause your enemies to fight one another where they're distracted, where you can overtake and win that battle. I don't think we believe enough of it. I don't think have we ever prayed, Lord, confuse the camp of the enemy. Lord, cause the enemy to be contentious within themselves and not focused on me. God, you did it in times of old. You can do it again. Many are the enemies of the righteous. But many are the victories of the righteous. Now, Matt had brought a mind's eye vision he saw, which is a really good one. You know, you will have the devil, you will have demons, you know, setting up a blockade in your road of life. And they're saying, you know what, you're not going past there. But, you know, we think about that equation. I mean, you take a couple cars, and you've seen the movies, and somebody gets into a semi and just floors it, and the cop cars peel away, and they drive through it. Do you believe it? It says in verse 19, while Saul talked to the priest, the commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. This might go by you, but I need to point something out to you. They are consulting the Lord. The priest is consulting the Lord. But Saul tells him to withdraw his hand. More or less what Saul does at that point is says, stop it. Don't seek the Lord. Stop. He's looking with his eyes. He's studying with what he sees. Saul is working all on his guesstimation. Bring the ark here. Don't bring the ark here. Let's seek the Lord. All right, stop seeking the Lord. And what's causing him to stop seeking the Lord is what he's seeing with his eyes. But I want to explain something to you. It's problematic because Saul was one of these guys that didn't seek the Lord. He was bound in the fear of man. He tended to react to what he saw. And guess what? He's doing the same thing again. I hope you can see that Saul has got a flawed character, he's got a flawed emotional status, and he's flawed from the beginning and flawed to the end. Saul, the sad thing about Saul is he never becomes better. He is just as tangled up in the end of his days as he is right here in the beginning of his days. So seek the Lord, and he seeks him, but he sees something going on, and it causes him to kind of not have to seek the Lord. So when he says, withdraw your hand, the whole thing is, all right, we've sought a little bit, but I'm looking and I see this commotion and it's increasing in the camp of the Philistines, so just stop it. I don't need to hear from the Lord. I have seen Christians many times read the visual of what they think they can figure out, and they will absolutely move on what they think, they'll move on what they see, they'll move on their best estimation. And when they do that, they will say, I don't really need the word of the Lord. This is getting obvious here. We've got to be so careful. Do not tell me what you think can and can't be done. I'd rather hear from you what the Lord is speaking to you as to what can and can't be done. Do not bother yourself with your estimations. We are dealing with the supernatural, not the natural. Do you understand where I'm coming from? I myself, I get tired of myself if I'm going to keep telling the Lord, you know, oh, I can't do this, I'm human, I can't do this. Because the very thing that we are saved, that we are walking in grace, that we have been changed, is proof that the fact of the matter is what was impossible at one time is possible. We've got to settle this issue. Christians have to settle this issue because it is a truth of great truth. It is a fact. It is irrefutable. It is not to be argued with. If God speaks the ultimate truth of what we can and can't do, then when we start talking in our own projection, we are speaking a lie. That's a fact. We have to be careful with this stuff. But it's also arrogant. I want you to think of something. Saul's saying, withdraw your hand, stop seeking the Lord. He's making a calculation. Now, this will work out okay because God's already moving with his son Jonathan, and Jonathan's already having the victory. And thank God that somebody was tuning in to the Father, that somebody was moving with the Father. Saul's just reading the weather. Saul's sticking his finger in the air looking for, you know, the different emotions and the opinions, and he's kind of doing that. It's almost like a politician. We got to be careful not to be arrogant, because whenever we start to look at things and assess it with our eyes, well, this could happen or this couldn't happen, we're not only being arrogant, we're being proud. And we're actually believing, and this is where I use the word arrogance, we actually believe we understand all the things God can or can't do. And that is not only arrogant, it is pride to the highest degree. And we have to stop. If we're going to walk in that kind of pride, we are going to fall. How dare us think that we can actually tell God what we think he's going to do unless we hear from God, unless God shows us in our lives? How dare us to look at the situation with our human eyes and believe that defines the future? How arrogant. If I would have looked at the future with what was visible, even when I got saved, none of it would have pointed to this. None of it would have made sense. My hope would not have been real. Now in verse 20 it says, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. So he races to the battle only after he's sure he'd win. Think about this for a minute. Saul studies the weather so much that he's looking at this thing. They're melting away, it says. Meaning, you're looking at a decimated Philistine garrison, and Saul's looking, and when he sees they're decimated, and he sees they're killing each other, suddenly he's ready to run into battle. The problem is, the whole time that Saul's studying this, his son is there getting a victory. He has no clue what's going on with God. He's reading the weather and he sees it, and now the opportunity is there. Now he's going to run in. It's like taking up, you know, coming up and kicking somebody. You know, they're down and you're going to kick them, and you know what I mean? Because now you're going to have the victory. But the thing is, there's no faith exercised by Saul whatsoever. He's afraid of he has a fear of man. He has a fear of all kinds of things, and he only steps when he's positive it's all sewed up. It says, now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around in the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. I want to say something. There are going to be many times where you're going to see backsliders and bound Christians. And when they see your victory, it will give them hope that maybe they can get away from their taskmasters. The Israelites they're mentioning served the Philistines. They were slaves. When they see this battle, right, they see what's going on, suddenly they take heart. Okay? There's a time where bound Christians will come home, where backsliders will return. There's a time where you are meant to lead. I want to say something to you. There are times where God is challenging you to be obedient to something. What you're not understanding when he challenges that you're just thinking of yourself. Now that's fine, and you want to be obedient to what he's asking you. But you don't know, you may be a leader instead of a follower. Sometimes the witness of your obedience is going to speak to the backslidden. It's going to speak to the downtrodden. It's actually going to speak to them. Are you with me, guys? And it's going to speak to them, and you're going to be leading them out, and you don't even know it. And your example is going to speak to them, and they're going to get a boldness from even just watching you. We can't always figure out when God asks us to be obedient whether we're following or leading and whether our example is going to affect another or not, but it needs to be in the back of our mind. Because sometimes I have an action, and I, even when I got saved and came out of the world, there was many times I was a leader, I wasn't a follower. And my witness, it reverberated because of the kind of guy I lived so loud that when I got saved, it was just as loud. And I lived so dark that when I got saved, light came off me and people were stunned by it. That's obviously not a brag on myself because there's nothing in that of me. But the Father did a work. And we need to start understanding that sometimes you're a leader. Sometimes we're wrestling with God, like, I don't want to be obedient, I don't know, I'm afraid. And we don't realize that God says, you know, they're going to affect 100 people when they get this right. 100 of the people, even people that have lost heart, that have lost faith, they're going to watch their example and they're going to follow them. It's going to motivate them to break free of their master and get a new master. You really are moving alone, did you know that? Our lives are rarely just about us. Our situations are rarely just our situations. Many times there's dominoes all around us that are, when it hits us, it's going to fan out to everybody. You know, the funny thing is, your move to obedience may affect others very deeply, but here's the funny thing all about it. It may affect others real deeply, okay? You don't know it, but it's going to help them. And it already has. People will not always come up to you and say, you know, I heard about you doing this and it really motivated me. You know, I heard about your obedience to God and, you know, I was in a situation, I wasn't going nowhere, but it caused me to step up again. Sometimes it's something we'll never know. Sometimes it's something we will know. Verse 22, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. This is hysterical. Those who are in bondage fought against their captors who would now be free. Those who were too afraid and hid in the clefts of the rock, this battle even brought them out of the rocks to fight. Now I want to say something though. Many times, many will jump on, you know, what do they call them, wagon? You know, you get on the wagon, you jump off the wagon, others follow you. Now, it's true. Sometimes when things are going well, many will come out and they will fight with great ferocity. And when things are going bad, sometimes some of those will go back into the rocks. They will go back to their taskmasters. But some will be free, and that's what's really critical. In some ways, let's call what Saul does, it's not so much faith, because he believes because he sees. But what did Jesus say? Blessed are when you believe and you haven't seen. Now, if you see and you move, I'm not damning all of it, but I am saying faith is the object. Faith is the thing. Faith is the key. God needs you to trust him. He needs you to trust him. He needs you to trust his judgment. He needs you to know that he's good for what he says. And he needs you to hold to that. And he wants you to step out. I'm telling you right now, he desires you to step out. It says in verse 23, so the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Haven. Now the men of Israel were hard-pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now, you might not have written this in, but I got to be honest with you. At this point, something is happening. In a way, Saul is inserting himself into the victory. He's inserting himself, and in a way, he's now the leader of the victory. But he actually had nothing to do with it. This is the funny part about this. Now Saul's all technical. He's making people. He's making a vow. God did not make such a vow, but Saul made a vow. And it's interesting because if you remember when he was first king, remember he cut up that animal and sent the parts and the fear of God got put into the people? This is different. The fear of God's not being put into the heart by what he says. It's their king. They're listening to the vow, but it's different. And it's not really bringing about a victory. In fact, what he does here is in a way somewhat self-serving. He's trying to come after the victory was done already, in a sense. He's coming in. He's going to say, you know, we're going to take a vow and don't do this. And again, it's funny. God's with Jonathan, his son. That's really the inroad that everything went in through. And in effect, Saul, in a way, takes a bit of credit where he shouldn't do it. Suddenly, he's the leader of the resistance. Suddenly, he's the leader of the army that brought about the victory. And it's funny. It was his son, and it was his son's armor bearer. Saul's not real impressive. I got to be honest with you. As I look at some of this stuff, I say, Saul, you're not real impressive. You have this kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? That you do. And again, I want to tell you something. Your journey with the Lord, there will be character flaws revealed. Absolutely. God will not reveal them to hurt you or to kill you or to end your life or to say this is a forever judgment. But time after time, when stuff rises, it's time to repent, it's time to correct, it's time to change. But for Saul, and as we go through this, as you can see, Saul just is the same guy. He's very unchanged all through it. At first, he's hiding by the baggage car. Then he's not, you know, and it goes on and on and on. And he doesn't fulfill the full command of the Lord, and yet says he does even when he's only did half. Saul's a funny kind of guy. And he's afraid, and he fears. He's got the fear of man in him. And all these things are working in Saul. And I look at this now. And it's a timing issue too. So I want you to think about this real hard. And I just love. Now it says in verse 25, all the people of the land have entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore, he put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. And the people were weary. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. I want you to understand what Jonathan is saying. He's saying a lot here. Jonathan, if you read between the lines, he understands that his father troubled the land. Not my father brought about a great victory. My father, you know, caused good things to happen. No, my father has troubled the land. In a way, Jonathan's understanding, in a way that this is not good what my dad did. This oath he's saying, it's troubling. And now I've ate, and I didn't know, so I tasted the honey, which I'm sure people did. But he says, my father has troubled the land. You know what I'm saying? And again, this is the example of moving with the Spirit and with the will of God and with the plan of God and in faith, trusting the Lord, and the opposite where everything is done by sight. And everything is done almost religiously. You know, I'll never forget. I've seen it so many times, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, where there's people that are really pressing into God. They're really pressing in the Spirit. Then there's another kind of people, and they're very religious. They may even look more aesthetically pleasing, but many times they are not. God didn't give an oath for Saul to do this. He wasn't behind it. God didn't tell Saul to do half the things he was doing because, like I said, Saul's behind the line, that God's already moving. Saul's missing it entirely. And then when even Saul brings the ark and the priest and he's seeking the Lord, he quickly dismisses it and never gets an answer, and he just moves on forward because of what he sees. Do you understand that the enemy is trying to wow you many times? He's trying to get you to look at things you shouldn't. He's trying to get you to pay attention to stuff that may be real in this realm that we live in, but may not indicate at all what he's doing or about to do. If you're simply a weather reader, you're going to be frustrated, because I'm going to tell you why. If I go on what I see and I think about the human possibilities, do you understand how short that is? We do this with finances, we do this with relationships, we do this with everything. We simply study the terra firma, we study what we think we can figure out, and we move accordingly. And the sad thing is, Saul gets in on the victory God's giving Jonathan, but the reward he clearly will not experience in a real way. In fact, all that Saul will do is try to come in and kind of move in on a credit for something he didn't do. He will try to make more rules. Don't taste anything today till I avenge my enemies. He's moving in vows that God did not tell him to make. He's moving like he did before when God used it. He's copying. It's almost similar. Don't eat. And the other time he cuts up the animal and sends it out. But there's a difference. It's funny too. Sometimes the way God does something one time is not the way he's going to do it the second time. And sometimes we try to carbon copy what we think moves God, and it was an individual situation, and we get hung up and we repeat it. Do you know why we do that? We are instinctively religious in our spirit, myself included. We are it's instinct in our flesh to be religious. It's instinct for us when God does something through an avenue, we just start looking at the avenue. We no longer look at the Lord. Our eyes get off heaven and onto man. I knew a brother once that said, you know, it's kind of a pity with paychecks, because it's true we work for companies and people pay us, but the payer is the Lord and the source is heaven. And he says it's so easy to look at that name on that check, that company logo, and you go, you know, this is my where it all comes from. This is who supplies my needs. This is how I'm doing it. And he says the pity for Christians is they study that check too much and they forget the true source of everything comes from heaven. And they need to look. They need to look higher than that. But this example of Jonathan and his father is not even a shocker, because they're literally on two opposite ends. Even as you see Jonathan and David become super close, even when Saul is trying to kill his friend David. David is the man who God picked after his own heart. And we know that the house of God's moving is going to be hated by the house of flesh. Absolutely. They will never get along. But what's interesting, he says, my father, you know, has troubled the land. See now. Jonathan is actually drawing attention to this problem. He's not being subtle about it at all. He's speaking up and he's saying, this is not good. And then the next statement really grabs me. He says, how much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. Isn't it interesting? A couple of things I want to note. How you get a victory can matter. And what you do even when you get the victory can matter. Oftentimes we only think in pass or fail, but sometimes when we're thinking in passing, some of the thing isn't just to have a victory, but it's the way you had a victory that God wanted to bring it about. It's also the way you react to the victory. There's a lot of issues at hand when we fight for the Lord. There's a lot of issues at hand when we trust the Lord and God brings things. But Jonathan makes a statement. He's saying, the glory from this victory, the joy from this victory, the advantage from this victory, all of it has been reduced because of the way my father's walking and the way my father's thinking. Wouldn't somebody go, what are you talking about? 20 Philistines, that's a good day. And Jonathan doesn't see it that way. Because here's the thing. Saul walks in the flesh. Jonathan walks in the spirit. Saul can't see past what he thinks he understands. Jonathan can. So Jonathan can see the spiritual undertones that, hey, this was not a good thing today. It would have been phenomenal, but my dad has actually wrecked it because of what he's done. It would have been a great victory. Now it's not a great victory. Do you understand how this works, guys? We get in our life and we come through things and we deal with things and we just don't understand sometimes that guarding our spirit, seeing where we're going, doing what we're supposed to do, the way we're supposed to do it, the way that victory should come does matter. Now this is a case where Jonathan says it like, you know what? We should have enjoyed the rewards right away. The spoils of war. We should have been feasting. We should have been eating. We should have been enjoying this. And there's some kind of delay my father has put on this thing. Therefore, we're not enjoying what we're supposed to. Because that was coming from God. It's funny. The feast that God intended, Saul denied it by a religious rule, let's call it. And the feast that God really wanted him to enjoy, the depth just the magnitude of the victory, God's glory wanted to be magnified because it was God. Saul reduced it into something else. Beware of something. Many times you're going through many things and God is moving in miraculous ways, but the enemy will come and sometimes he'll even use people and he will try to take the great victory of a day, of a season. He will try to reduce it to nothing. The enemy loves to reduce the glory of God if he can. He loves to reduce seeing God in the victory as much as he should be seen. He loves to take away the sense of walking in that victory and tasting of that victory. But it hits me so heavy. Saul not only kind of hijacks the victory, then he starts hijacking conditions for which he did not work. Then he starts making rules that really, again, it's just all him. And therefore, this victory is lived out, but quite frankly, not as good as it could have been. This is religious, guys. This is religious. Last point I want to make with you today is really critical. God will not share his glory. Did you know that? I told the story in the last couple of weeks because it keeps coming up. I've seen people that start off in ministry, especially in the supernatural giftings, where they start out and God's using them. And I don't know what occurs, but suddenly they make it more about them than God, themselves than God. Suddenly their personality becomes front and center. Suddenly the glory that belongs to the Lord, they literally steal it. They steal it. They steal it. And the thing that God says, he will not share his glory with another. I believe God wants to use many people. I believe God has used many people. And we have in our flesh an ability to be arrogant and puffed up. And it's only a pride reaction that if God uses me to take credit for what I could have never done. Can we get ourselves out of the equation to where God's glory will truly be seen? If God touches one of you with a gift of healing, or other things, will you keep giving the glory back to God, or will you do a Saul? Will you do what I've watched so many televangelists do? In the beginning, they were simple people, and they knew that it wasn't about them at all. But 5 years down the road, they're living like Hollywood movie stars. They don't care. They know people are guilty of idol worship. They're almost worshiping these people. One thing I know certain about the Lord, he will never share his glory, ever. It'll never happen. He has made the statement. He has spoken it as a truth. Where will we be? And even summing this all up, where will you be when God's speaking to you to get into the battle? Will you study the numbers as Jonathan did not do? Will you say God is not restrained to save by many or by few? Will you go forward? Will you step out? Will you get a hold of the victory? Think about this. As we go forth today, it's really critical. But I want to say this in closing. God desires to give you victories. He really does. God is not holding back. I want you to understand something. God is never like holding back to torment you. And you're like, you know, I'd like to have this victory, but, you know, why are you waiting? And I got to tell you something. The Lord showed me a long time ago. God could do amazing things that are international with you tomorrow, today. But I will tell you something. He's looking at your character. And he's developing it. He's looking at who you are. And he's shaping and transforming. And he's getting the bugs out. That's okay. God will never let your ministry success dwarf or overshadow the amount of character you have or don't have. You know, I've known many people that were young in ministry and had success, abnormal success, meaning just like whatever they touched turned to gold. Funny. Many of the young guys I knew that just came up overnight and they were building buildings and they are totally, in fact, many of them aren't even Christians anymore. Why? Well, they stole glory. They took it to themselves. They let whatever success they were having go to their head, and instead of being humble in what they were doing, they became arrogant, mouthy. You know, I've seen some amazingly good things with many men and women of God, but I've seen some amazingly evil things with men of God, where men fell and are in the worst possible sin you could dream of. I want to encourage you today, and I mean, I want this to speak to you, because we're going to get a little into next week. Saul's going to deal with his son, and he's going to realize, because it's funny, Saul would put to death anybody that violated the eating ban. Of course, this is Jonathan, so this puts another... It's going to make everybody look bad because he can't execute his son. But Saul is the slow-mo. He's a slowpoke. He's the guy that doesn't get it. But people around him do get it. And it's funny, who does God send? David. David totally gets it. And that's the story of our lives. I want you to think about this, but I want to close with saying this. What do you face today? What are you looking at? Is there a step God's asked you to take? Are you willing to take it? When you do that, when God says, you know, Armand, do this, or I can name any one of you in this sanctuary and say, do, you know, God says that, do you first think about the logistics? Is that the first response you have to what God asks of you? What is your instinct? Have you found the confidence when God says, do this, you're like, if he's saying it, I can do it. One of the lies that we get lied to, and I want to deal with it, is we often, maybe you have a propensity, a tendency to doubt. Maybe that's you. I want to tell you God wants to change that from doubt to belief. Absolutely. It's not even a question. I guarantee you he wants to take your heart from instinctively doubting to instinctively trusting. Are you negative when he tries to show you, I need you to take this battle, it's 2 against 20, but I'm going to give you victory? Do you argue with logic and say, no way, no how, I can't do this? Or do you let the vision that God has put in you, and you say, if God is with me, then who can be against me? In closing, I'll never forget when David's going to battle the Philistine. Remember Goliath? What's he say? You come to me with spears or sticks, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. He knew the name of the Lord was a strong tower. And as far as David was concerned, Goliath mocked God. Therefore, it was God having a problem with Goliath, not just David. Therefore, David knew God was with him. And he knew if he went forth, it'll happen. You know, people talk about how hard those stones throw. You know, you got to throw them real hard to get through the front of a head, the forehead, the cranium. It's really difficult. But again, David understood that God was with him. David went boldly forward. Isn't it interesting that the man that replaced Saul was not afraid of man, but feared the Lord? Isn't it funny that the polar opposite of what would really forever be marked in Israel wasn't Saul, the doubter, the one that studied the landscape, but the one who believed in faith? That's the victory. Let's all stand today in a word of prayer. Be encouraged today. If you think you're done, if you're having a time in your life and you kind of looked around and said, this will never change, that'll never change, that's an absolute lie. If you've looked around and said, I can't see it, God, how could you do this? How could you? God says, I absolutely can do it. Quit looking around and start looking at me. Quit trusting what you see. You need to trust what you don't see. Quit saying, I don't know how you can do this because I know my situation. That's baloney. What you don't know is the hand of God can move from any direction at any time and make things happen. Absolutely. There's no difficulty with this for God. Be encouraged today. Be encouraged. Now, I want to say this as we close. I do believe God, when he proposes something to you, he wants you to trust him. He does. He wants you to believe what he's saying. In fact, it's really critical that you believe what he's saying. I really believe faith is the issue here, and we need to trust him because I do believe we withhold and cause a stalling. You know, it's interesting that, again, that mind's eye vision. You know, if you're going to run down to that blockade, you're not getting through on your own. But when Jesus is moving, he goes right through that stuff. I want you to view that blockade. It can be anything. It can be physical circumstances that are impossible to change. It could be this. It could be that. You need to trust today. But I believe God will speak to you this morning. I do. I believe he'll encourage you. Father, as we close up right now, we just ask your hand to be upon us. We ask you to speak to us, to take us through the areas that we need to be. We ask your blessing. We ask your blessing. Touch us as we go. Lord, we lift up today. In fact, this new tutorial came out, Lord. And again, there's law of averages and this and that. But I believe that you've given our brother prosperity at times. You have really, you know, you've always been with him. And we believe you today, not because of the simple facts, but because you own the cattle on a thousand hills. I pray that an increase in faith would be upon every one of our members in this sanctuary this morning, that we would come to the place. We would come to the place that you were unquestioned, that we know God is able. There is not even a hint. Lord, we may naturally be prone to being negative, but even that needs to go, and you are capable of making it go. So even today as we dismiss, I pray, not that you would just simply give somebody a feeling of a good emotion and hope, but also, some, Lord, hope that comes from them realizing God is in control and he is moving. God is capable and he is moving. God is my Father. I'm his son, I'm his daughter, whichever the case would be. And therefore, who can come against me? I pray as we dismiss today, such a spirit of certainty and surety would come in our hearts and would change the very fabric of our being, that we might walk with you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Good seeing you this morning.